Lovely to hear all the chatter and people saying hello. And at the end of the service, down this side, we have teas and coffee. So please do join us for that and some refreshments. And yeah, it'd be great just to say hello for you to get to know one or two other people. But that will be after the service. Wonderful. Now, I wonder this morning, you know, sometimes people struggle in life as to feeling valued or worth something. And I remember watching the TV at my son's house and daughter-in-law's and my grandson not being born, and there was a news item where somebody had, their dog had gone missing, and they said that the owner put out on social media a £25,000 reward for their dog. And I turned to my daughter-in-law, Jess, and they got a dog called Oscar, a lovely dog. I'm not big on dogs, but he's really a lot of fun. And I said, would you put out £25,000 reward if Oscar went missing? And she said, he's priceless. I know, I thought it was really sweet, really sweet. Now, Bill Bryson, when it comes to a human being, now, I remember when I was at school, they're talking about how much is a person worth, just the chemicals or, you know, the substance of their body and their mass. You know, if they were kind of sold, what would it fetch? And we were given the impression it's about £200 or something like that. Yet Bill Bryson, in his book called A Body, A Guide for Occupants, he says that in its purest form, if just the materials were sold in their purest form, you would be worth £116,000. That sounds good, doesn't it? Now, don't go out there selling your body. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. Now, there are some people in society that seem to be worth a little bit more than that. And footballers seem to have a price on their head, don't they? They're bought for different prices. So there's a couple of players I'm going to put up. So do you know who that is? Place for Liverpool, unfortunate. I've just upset a few people. And he was just sold or bought for £125 million. There you go. And then the next one, do you know who this is? Plays for Brazil, Neymar Jr. He was bought years ago for £200 million. A lot of money. Now, goal scorers seem to be the ones that get paid the most. Now, Aston Villa needs some. Very quickly. But John Maxwell, he says this, you're most valuable where you add most value. Where you add value to people, then you are valuable. That's what often makes us valuable. Now, obviously, we're incredibly valuable to God, but we are valuable where we add most value. Now, this morning, we're going to look at seven, not goal scorers, but, well, they were in one sense, but unsung heroes. It's usually footballers that score goals that really get the acclaim. But we're going to look at seven unsung heroes from the book of Acts. It's a passage that we've looked at before. I think it's a great passage, and I just want to unpack this story and why this story is actually in the New Testament. So the context is the early church is growing exponentially, and Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them, the church, were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there were a number of widows. Some were getting fed. Some were not getting fed by the church. Now, as a pastor, this passage is quite encouraging because you realise that you don't get everything right. Or the early church didn't get everything right because you don't always get everything right. And there's a major disagreement that was coming to the surface in this vibrant early church. They were unified up to that point. They were growing really fast. So what was happening? So the Hebraic Jews were kind of the more traditional Jews. They were following Christ, and they were brought up in Jerusalem. So they kind of lived in Jerusalem. They spoke Aramaic, as Jesus did. Then the Grecian Jews, from Greek descent, were more from outside. And you'd have to read back into the Old Testament, 500 BC, when the exile, where Jews were carried off to Babylon. And these were kind of their descendants. That when Jesus came and there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, some of them kind of returned and lived on the edge of Jerusalem. So these were the Grecian Jews, those that were brought up there, those kind of from outside. So they probably lived on the outskirts, lived foreign language, and came because of after Pentecost. So they were far from home. They'd sacrificed much, but their widows were not being provided for. So I hope you get the gist of what was going on. So it was a big complaint, something to address. People were being overlooked at the point of need. There wasn't a benefit system. A lot of their family lived a long way away, so they were in trouble when it came to food. Now, why on earth is this in Scripture? Now, we want to take it at face value that some of the widows in the church were not getting fed and some were. So we're going to read the few verses that outlines what happens here, and we're going to explain a little bit why it was in Scripture and what it can mean for us today, one or two things. So it's entitled The Choosing of the Seven, from Acts chapter 6, and we're just going to read seven verses together. The word should come up on the screen. So in those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Then it went on. The proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose the seven: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, who was a convert to Judaism. So they presented these men to the apostles, these seven, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And it said, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of even priests, Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. I just love this passage because it speaks to me about a number of things. We're not going to cover them all this morning, just in the few moments that I've got. But there's one or two things to pick up on this. And firstly, is that serving others is good in its own right. Serving others is good in its own right. Meeting people's needs is good in its own right. And that throughout the ages, churches have really stepped forward and set the example with this. Now, in China, where there's kind of over the last few decades, there's been kind of a revival. There's tens of millions of people coming to the Lord Jesus, putting their trust and faith in him. And in some of the churches, they welcome new believers by saying this: Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see others with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. I think that's a great statement, isn't it? That there's other people that are full of Jesus to do what he does. And churches around the world, most churches will serve missionally and practically in many ways. In a few weeks, we have somebody from Safe Families for Children coming to speak to us. We're going to have somebody from Open Doors who they focus on ministering to the persecuted church, and we are to be the hands and the feet and the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And John Maxwell says, you're most valuable where you have most value. And for the Grecian Jews, what happened here was very important for them, that their needs would be met. And they were met, as the story goes on to say. However, if you read the overall context of this particular incident and this passage of scripture, I think that it's put here to bring an overall picture and context for us. Because we read of the apostles being quite concerned, yes, because people were being neglected and not being treated fairly in being given food, but something else was going on. I think there's another reason that this is in scripture. He says, in those days, as we mentioned, when the number of disciples was increasing rapidly, the apostle says it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait on tables. If not handled well, this would distract from people hearing about Jesus and continuing to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But because it was dealt with satisfactorily by these seven, it says in verse 7 that we read, the word of God spread, the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So even those that were opposing Christianity, loads of them were becoming Christians because seven people kind of stood up and the gospel continued to spread. By the end of the first century AD, 500,000 people, 500,000 people had already become Christians. So not only were people's need met genuinely, it also released others into genuine and effective ministry. As the passage says, the apostle says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, it's not as if the apostles were prima donnas. It's not as if they just wanted to be the goal scorers, because Jesus had set an example, didn't he, when he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I've set an example for you. Go and do likewise with others. So they were setting that example, but they knew that others needed to step up so that they could concentrate on making sure that the gospel still went out. Now, when we serve God, it doesn't always have to be our main ministry. And two of the people that stepped up to serve on tables and provide food were Stephen and Philip. And they had great ministries as evangelists, but they still stood up in order to help. It wasn't their main ministry. And I want to encourage you that I believe that God has got something for us all. Often people within churches think, oh, the church wants something from us. But where our take is that, no, God has got something for you. God has got something for each of us in order to make a difference in different ways. You see, any church is a family. It's a spiritual family, and even though some are kind of very talented in some areas, and sometimes we really do, you know, we can focus, I know, on the platform because that's what goes out online. We don't pick up on everything else that goes on. You know, what will be in your mind is probably the worship band and myself. But there's so many other ways where people serve in significant ways and make a difference, certainly in a very practical way. And I don't mind doing that. We're a family, we're chipping together. I don't mind serving the coffee. It's not more anointed when I serve at you. It's not anointed or anything like that. It's not holy coffee. It's coffee. And if I've made it, it might not be so good. I'm not the most practical person in the church. I mean, even at home, loading the dishwasher, I have to be supervised. And I do. I used to be able to load the upper shelf, but now I get supervised as well on that. And there's hardly a time I put something in the dishwasher that doesn't get moved. It usually does get moved. And if I load the dishwasher down church, there's usually Divya and two elders. Divya's usually there putting them in a different place. But we all join in. We all have a part to play. Now there's times and seasons where we serve in different ways, and we can join up the dots, but God wants us to take up. I do remember once somebody in a previous church just coming down and helping washing up. Now, I'm not saying you've all got to come and wash up, but that step thought, I just feel part of things now. So I'm just stepping forward and getting involved a little bit. Now, these seven, they stepped up. They released other people into effective ministry. And one thing I really like about it is that they were really committed to this task. They really got stuck in with it because they had to, really. It says, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. It's great to see, you know, the credentials for getting involved. It's, you know, we can all be involved, but it's not just anybody. It's a good attitude, so willing, full of the Holy Spirit, it says. Wisdom, reliability, because it says, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. So there's a great reliability within what they were doing. And in Scripture it says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It does matter. Do everything without complaining. It is not always easy, is it? Sometimes when we're serving even in a church setting, we think, where's everybody else? No, we can have that little bit of complaint. But he says, if you do everything without complaining, then you'll shine like stars. And it does really release people. I think I remember mentioning in a previous church where I served, and the people who organized the communion stepped down after doing it 6 or 7 years. So I understood that. They'd prepared the wine and the bread, and they put it out and they served it, and they'd done it for about 7 years, once or twice a month. After a while, it was time for them to step down. I says, yeah, it's time for you to step down and do something else. Then I realized there's nobody else to do it. So for the next 2 or 3 months, I kind of did it. And I get to just, oh, no, I forgot that nobody's there to do the communion. And I remember doing it 2 or 3 months. And then one of the ladies called Hillary, fortunately a very close friend of ours, passed away recently, incredible speaker within the church, her husband David. She just came up to me and she said, Phil, just leave that with us. Just leave that with us. Now, I don't think I was doing it badly. I think they're saying, no, I need to release you in order to do this. And I tell you, it was a weight off my shoulder. It was really helpful. But I just thought, what an approach, what an attitude, what a spirit to have. To say, yeah, we want to release other people and we want to play our part. We want to fill the gaps. It was a great blessing to me. So these seven, they did the task really well. It was the widows, the Grecian widows, they were provided for, and the gospel continued to spread. And I think that's why this is in Scripture. It's important. But these seven, in a sense, they were kind of chosen. She says, you know, go and choose seven of the disciples in order to do this. Now, I don't know whether they tried to hide at that point and didn't want to have this task, but he says, have these seven among you. Choose seven. Now, I don't know how you'd feel if we had seven people who needed to do a particular task within the church, and you thought, oh, Phil's going to be looking to choose people now, whether you'd hide from me, whether you'd change your phone number and your email address. We don't do that. We don't go around choosing people. We don't go around saying to people, you need to do this or you need to do that at all. We don't do that. But let me say this. It is important that as followers of Christ, for those who follow Christ, that we have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of destiny. We have a sense of being chosen. So we are called to follow Christ and know him. And we sung about seeing him face to face for eternity. But he's also chosen us here down on earth to know him and to be fruitful. A sense of destiny. When I was a young Christian, I wasn't sure that, you know, I'd never have a sense that I was going to be a pastor. No sense, you know, in the world. No kind of thought that that would happen. But I did have this sense of destiny. I did have a sense of being chosen. I did have a sense that God has got something for me and God has got something for each of us. Don't worry, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be a pastor. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So God has got something for all of us. And it's not always our main ministry. We're family. And it's good to be involved. Now, Some of you have heard of Alpha. Some of you have been on an Alpha course. We'll do one in the new year, so I won't explain exactly what it was, but it is a few sessions and introducing people to the Christian faith, answering questions about the Christian faith, and certain the purpose that we got. And within it, a guy called Nicky Gumbel, who does on the talks that are online, he reads out a letter that a lady once sent to her vicar. So it wasn't to Nicky Gumbel himself, but to her vicar. And she wrote this. She said, "Dear vicar, there are 566 people in our church, a few more than we got today. 100 are frail and elderly, which leaves 466 to do all the work. But 80 are young people. They go to college or school. That leaves 386 to do all the work. 150 of these are tired business people. That leaves 236 to do all the work. 150 of these are busy with children, which leaves 86 to do all the work. But 15 live too far away or to come here regularly. That leaves 71 to do all the work. And 69 say they've already done for their bit for the church. So that leaves me and you. I'm exhausted, so good luck to you." You see, these guys, these seven, they weren't hiding. They're available for God to choose them and to use them. You know, it doesn't always need some kind of dramatic call. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, he says this: "Do not wait for a move of God. Let us become a move of God. He's given us everything we need in order to step out and to serve him." And sometimes, I remember one of my ministers, he once says this to people. He says, "You don't know where to start." He says, "Well, just do something. Just get involved somewhere and God will lead you the next step." Sometimes you, on a journey, you take the step forward and get involved. Now, there's a variety of skills and contributions that go to running a fruitful church. There's many different ways that people can participate and contribute. If you read in the Old Testament in Exodus, he talks about all these special skills that God anointed people with that are very practical skills in order to build the tabernacle, which is also called the tent of meeting. That was the place on earth where those who really wanted to get close to God went to the tent of meeting. Not everybody could go in, but if you went in, you really did know something of the presence of God. And God anointed these different people, not going to go into it now, and they just meticulously built the tabernacle. And we're not expecting people to work with the kind of gold and precious jewels that they kind of use to build the tabernacle. But as a church, we do want to honor God with what he's provided for us. And God has provided a wonderful building. You don't have to go to church to connect with God. But it is important. So don't get into the habit of not meeting together. This is an important place. And we've been meeting here for decades. And it's been an important place for us. We don't worship the building. But many people will come here from different parts of Birmingham, the UK, different parts of the world, and will encounter Jesus. That's what our name is. Many will. And we want to honor God with what he has given to us, because many people will come from different parts of the world and get to know him. And one of our visions, one of the prophecies that we've been given, that people will come from different parts of the world. They'll get to know Jesus here, or if they know him, they'll get built up. They'll kind of minister in different ways, and many people God will send out to different parts of the world in order to serve him. Now, this morning, I hope I don't put him on the spot. Stephen is with us. I'm not going to put Stephen on the spot too much, but Stephen is his last Sunday with us for a while. Stephen joined us from China about 3 years ago, Stephen. 3 years ago. And didn't speak a word of English hardly, so I do remember Stephen. He came to our student Christmas party and we had a rodeo. So this kind of electric horse in right in the middle of the church, wasn't it, actually? We didn't worship it or anything like that. People had to try and stay on it. I stayed on for 5 seconds. My good wife, Wendy, I thought, oh no, she's going to struggle. She stayed on for about 10 seconds. Stephen, we had to drag off it. He was so good at it. And then somebody beats his time. And even though he couldn't quite speak English, and it was the first time I ever seen him, I knew he was going to go on again. And he went on again, and again we had to drag him off because he was so good at it. And that was the first time I met Stephen. And a little bit later, Stephen goes on things like Alpha and becomes a Christian. Some of you remember Stephen getting baptized. Remember one of our Connect groups. And this week, Stephen's off to Cape and Ray Bible College for about 6 months to grow even more in the faith. And we really bless you, Stephen. We'll pray for you later. But God brings us here for a purpose, doesn't he? And this is a place where many will encounter him. Upstairs, up here, we have a nursery and a building to the side. And about every year, about 100 children, sorry, new children come into this place. Or we have 100 at a time. And every year, many of them graduate with their kind of top hats and stuff, great pictures. About 2,000 children have graduated from this nursery, which is called Foundations, which is amazing. About 2,000, it continues. And it's something that God has given us, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have. And I think I mentioned that last year, one of the parents got in touch with us at the nursery and said that their daughter had just got into Harvard University. Oh, no. Now, let me say, other universities are available. Birmingham universities are good. So we're just proud of them as well. But God has given us a great opportunity to minister to parents and to this particular area, to bring solid foundation, to bring blessing, connection, support, and find purpose here. And everything here in a church doesn't happen automatically. One of our nursery managers once had to kind of work in our communal office because the one upstairs in the nursery wasn't kind of operational, I don't know why, called Mel. And I remember having been in that office for a week, telling people, having seen the staff and the people in the church operate, said, I can't believe what goes into running a church. I can't believe what goes into running a Sunday morning. She said, it's not just a few musicians turn up. It's incredible what has to happen in the life and mission of a church. She said, I couldn't believe all the things that were going on. So what does this all mean as we come to a conclusion? This passage is in there for a big purpose. The gospel did advance because of what happened with those seven. And I want to say a big thank you to all those who do serve within the life and mission of the church. You are a great blessing to us. It's really helpful to us. And I know there's different seasons when people can do certain things and not do certain things. But we're so grateful for all those who serve in the most amazing of ways. Secondly, I just wanted to say that on our website now, we have, at people's request, put on something we called serve teams, the different teams that people can get involved in. If they wanted to consider serving in the life and mission of the church, you might think, oh, I've been coming here for a few months or whatever. You know, how do I get involved? But he just mentioned some of the things that you can do in order to get involved. Gives information about our welcome teams, our connect groups, our worship team, our kids ministry, our youth ministry, our students ministry, our AV team, and things that are very practical like refreshments, those that can help with maintenance, those that kind of into painting. It's amazing how many. Did I count you? Within our church, we've got 53 doors. That's amazing, isn't it? It's as if Jesus said, I've come that you might have doors. But he didn't quite say that. But we've got a lot of doors, so there's a lot of things to maintain within the life of the church. And the thing is, we want to honour him, don't we? We want to do well with what he's given us. Not because of any proud, but we know people are going to be blessed here. People are going to be reached here. People are going to be sent out from here. And we're going to serve our community from here. And these tasks really do make a difference. And if you're relatively new, I think it was Reuben that says that we have an evening called First Steps here at Encounter Church, where you're invited to come and find out a little bit more about the church. We're not going to give you a job if you come. We're going to give you refreshments just to find out about the mission of the church, the vision, the values. And our heart is that people find connection within this church, that you'll find people maybe like-minded that you really can connect with, because that is so important for each of us. So you're very welcome. If you'd like to sign up for that, you can at the welcome desk or online. So this morning, it's not kind of a normal kind of sermon, but it's kind of why this passage is in there in the book of Acts and the difference that it makes when we all get involved, when people step up and serve in different ways. Let me finish with this particular verse. It says, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So I pray that you have a sense of not only knowing God, but a sense of destiny, that he has a purpose for you. And we'd love to serve you in every way we can in fulfilling part of that journey in your own life. I'm going to invite the band to come up and join me now. In a moment, we're going to sing our final song, and then you'll be invited to stay around for teas and coffees and to chat with people. And the welcome desk is open for anything they can do to help you. But while the band just come in and getting set up, why don't we stand to our feet together if you're able? We've been sitting for a little while. We will pray for a moment. So we don't have to close our eyes to pray, but just going to invite you to do that because it helps us to just not be distracted too much. And it may be that this morning, as we've been looking into this, your heart is saying, "Lord, please give me a sense of destiny, a sense that you've got a purpose for me." Because God wants us to have that sense, even though we don't know all the detail. He wants us to have a sense that he's called us, that he's chosen us, that he's got a purpose for us. And you may be this morning saying, "God, I just don't sense I've got that sense of destiny. Will you put that within my heart and within my life?" You may be this morning that you're saying, "Lord, help me to take the next step. What step do I need to take to get involved? What step would be good for me to take in order to serve you, in order to make a difference, even if it's in some small, practical way?" It may be that it's on your heart to serve God in a particular way. It may be that you want to be involved in things like worship, in helping people practically. It could be all kinds of different things. It may be that you've had a season of serving God in a particular way, and you have a sense that God wants you, maybe you've taken a break and say, "God, I think that you want me to go into a new season." And your prayer this morning is say, "God, what is it that you have for me? How can I serve you and others?" So if you're saying any of those things relate to you, why don't you just as I pray, just as a symbol of your prayer to God as I pray, why don't you just put your hand on your heart and saying, "God, I'm bringing this to you. You know what I'm bringing to you this morning. I want to bring this to you. I want to hear from you concerning this. I want to be open to you. I want something fresh from you. I want the purpose that you have got for me." Lord, we do thank you that you call us from something to something. And Lord, we thank you that you call us to know you, to encounter you. We know that you call us into your body. And Lord, we know that you have a purpose for us, a sense of destiny in order to make a difference, to serve people, to honor you, for your kingdom to advance. Lord, I thank you for those who have served you in many ways. But Lord, I do pray for fresh opportunities, fresh desire, fresh anointing, Lord, in order to make a difference for you. Lord, I pray that you'd put vision on people's hearts, ideas on people's hearts that are from you in how to step out and to serve you. We thank you for those who serve us, Lord. Help us to recognize areas where we can serve you. Lord, I pray for those that have been serving you for many years and are really tired. Lord, I pray for a time of refreshing. Pray for a time of rest. Help us to recognize the seasons that you've got for us. And for those of us who just need to be patient and wait upon you, wait for you to lead us, we pray for that as well. But we thank you, Lord, that we can commit ourselves to you. We can commit each other to you. And we do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.